I'm turning now in the Word of God to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21, and reading verse 17. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21, and reading verse 18 through to 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And my title for this evening's message is Trouble at Jerusalem. Here we see in this passage that which was prophesied by Agabus the prophet. In our previous study, we saw in this very chapter that at Caesarea, the prophet Agabus warning that Paul would be persecuted and be in great danger at Jerusalem. And now this trouble in Jerusalem would come to pass according to the prophecy. We also saw it in our last study how this chapter is being abused nowadays by those who seem to question the reliability of the Bible and the sufficiency of the Bible by suggesting that there are fallible prophets. There's such a thing as fallible prophecy, that Agabus, the prophet, made mistakes in his prophecy, which is ludicrous, really. And we must defend this and speak out against this error that so many people are falling into, that Agabus was a fallible prophet. He wasn't. He was inspired by the living God, and there were no mistakes in his prophecy. Well, we move on from there, and we see what came to pass. And not only do we see the trouble that he spoke of come to pass, but we also are given into we're given an insight in the remaining of this chapter why this trouble came about, and God's own purposes, why God allowed these things to happen, how he overruled in this trouble and the persecution and the very threat to Paul's life, how he used it for his own purposes, for the blessing of his church and for the spread of the gospel. Well, finally, Paul has reached Jerusalem, and Luke, the physician, is with him and other gospel companions, and they're warmly received by the Jerusalem church, by James, not James, the brother of John. He was martyred earlier on in the book of Acts, but James, the half-brother of the Lord. He's now the pastor at Jerusalem, and he is warmly received, Paul and his companions, by the pastor James and the elders of the Jerusalem church. They also bring with them relief and tithing from the Gentile churches as a gift to the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was in great need. They had suffered a severe famine in that region, and the Gentile churches gather up tithings, and the Apostle Paul and his companions bring the tithings to the Jerusalem church for their relief. And here it's wonderful to see this unity between the churches, between the Gentile and the Jewish churches. There, naturally, without the Spirit of God, there would be so much antagonism and hatred toward with Gentile and Jew. But now, because of Christ and how he's brought down the middle wall of partition, there's now harmony and love between both Jew and Gentile as they are united in Christ. Well, Paul meets with James and the elders the next day, and Paul describes to James and the elders of the church at Jerusalem, he tells them how God had mightily blessed his ministry, how the Spirit of God had mightily blessed his labors all throughout Asia Minor, going into Greece and Macedonia, how everywhere he went, he was severely persecuted for his God, for the gospel in these places, but also God so wonderfully blessed his ministry. Thousands upon thousands were coming to Christ. Churches were being planted throughout these regions, how the Lord blessed the labors of the Apostle Paul. And they were delighted to hear these things. James and the elders, when they heard the news, they rejoiced. We see this here in our narrative. When they heard these things, they were so glad. Verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They were so happy. And gone was the prejudice of the Jewish mindset that salvation was exclusive to the Jews. That was gone. Now that they had understood the will of God, that the salvation of God was to go to the Gentiles as well. This was planned before the foundation of the world. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, and now it's being fulfilled. And the church there understands this. But We see trouble in this. We see trouble starting to brew. And if we continue to read the narrative, we see that there's trouble starting to, there's problems in the church at Jerusalem. There are problems here. And James is probably the one who's speaking to Paul on behalf of the elders. And he explains these things to the apostle. We read from the apostle Paul. We read from verse 20. And when they heard it, when they heard of the apostle Paul's labors among the Gentiles, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother," this is probably James who is speaking, "thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." The thousands there in the Greek literally means myriads. It's not just thousands, it's tens of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem were actually converted. Somewhere between the number of 20 to 40,000 Jews came to Christ. A staggering amount of believing Jews who love the Lord, who were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a problem. And they are zealous for the law. Not the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonial law. The offering of the sacrifices. The ceremonial washings. The rituals at the temple. They were very zealous for this. There was... James may have been saying these things, and he may have been indicating to Paul, yes, they're very zealous for the law, although I've tried to tell them in the pulpit that these things cannot save them. They're very zealous in following the ceremonial law, but I've made it clear in my ministry at the pulpit at Jerusalem that these things, these rituals, these sacrifices were fulfilled in Christ. These sacrifices in the temple, and indeed in the Old Testament, they were pictures, visual prophecies of what the Messiah would do. And these things cannot save them. I've made it clear. But these Jews who are now the Lord's, they love the Lord, they love the Savior. Even though they're converted, they still feel compelled to keep the rituals. They still feel compelled to follow the ceremonial law because they've been doing it lifelong. Ever since they were born, ever since they're from a young age, this is all they've known. And you can understand why they're doing this. Yes, they understand that only Christ can save them, and their sacrifices, none of these things can add to their salvation. Nevertheless, they still feel compelled to do this, to follow the ceremonial law. So we must be patient with them. This is what James was effectively saying to Paul. If we read in between the lines, we must be patient with them. And we must give them time. After all, this what they're doing is inspired. It's inspired by the Lord. God inspired this worship through Moses. And yes, it's fulfilled its purpose now. It's no longer valid. We shouldn't be doing this, but we should be patient with these our fellow Jewish believers. But they should realize that they should now focus on the substance, the sacrifices, the ceremonial washings, the unclean and the clean animals, all these things were just shadows. And they were pointing to the one who would come, which is the substance, which is Christ. You'll learn about this when you read the book of Hebrews, by the way. The book of Hebrews is well and truly the best commentary on Leviticus and the books of Moses. But this is effectively what James was communicating to Paul. Paul, you yourself should understand that we can't expect the Jewish converts to drop their worship overnight. They must be weaned off this. We must be careful. We must be gentle. We must be gentle with them. Yes, we must communicate to them that they shouldn't trust in these things, but we should give them time to be weaned off the ceremonial law. But the trouble is, the trouble with the Jerusalem church and the trouble with these Jewish believers is they weren't being weaned off this. They were becoming more and more zealous for it. They were becoming more and more committed and dedicated to the sacrifices and the ceremonial law. They shouldn't have. They should have been encouraged to be weaned off it. But the opposite was taking place. They were zealous. They were zealous to follow after the ceremonial law. And the James, the pastor of the church, he probably meant that not in a complimentary way. He probably had a bit of concern in his voice when he said it. They're very zealous for the law, Paul. But the plot thickens if we read verse 21. And they were informed of thee, the Jewish believers. It has been told they are informed about you, Paul, that thou teachest the Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. The plot thickens. Paul, it's been told about you that you're telling the Jews in these Gentile churches, the Jews that are there, you're telling them that you're attacking Moses. You're saying that Moses, ignore what Moses taught. And we don't believe this is true, what we're hearing, but that these are the rumors that are circulating, Paul. Well, of course, these rumors and these false accusations were coming from the unconverted Jews, the Judaizers. This was such a heartache to the Apostle Paul. These unconverted Jews were traveling with the Apostle Paul to these Gentile churches and causing so much trouble. And we know this because you only have to read Paul's letter to the Galatians to see how much trouble these Judaizers were causing, trying to confuse these Gentile believers into thinking that they needed work, they needed to follow the rituals to be saved. They needed Christ as well, but they also needed to follow the ceremonial law. And it was so dangerous what they were doing. And now they were spreading rumors among the believing Jews about Paul, and that the fact that Paul hated Moses, well, he didn't. All that Paul was saying to them was Moses was raised by God to bring about this dispensation for a season concerning this wonderful worship, which was pointing to Christ. All these things were pointing to Christ, but now they have been fulfilled. They have served their purpose. So the Apostle Paul wasn't attacking Moses. He was simply saying that what Moses had taught through the ceremonial worship has now been fulfilled. Christ has come. The shadows has fulfilled its purpose. Paul did vigorously warn the Gentile believers, though I should mention this, the Apostle Paul vigorously warned the Gentile believers not to circumcise, not to go in for the ceremonial law. He was saying this to the Gentile believers. For example, false Jewish teachers were coming into these Gentile churches and were trying to persuade Gentile believers to follow the Jewish rituals. And the Apostle Paul wouldn't stand for that. He said, no, if you feel obliged to circumcise yourself or your children, you who are Gentiles, if you do this, thinking that it will contribute to your salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. This is exactly what he says in his letter to the Galatians. So he bitterly opposed the ceremonial law being fostered upon Gentiles. But with the Jews, the Apostle Paul was more gentle with the Jews. The Jewish believers in these Gentile regions, he understood that it would take them a bit of time to understand that the ceremonial law was fulfilled. So he was gentle with them. And we read about this, for example, in Romans chapter 14, where he says, those Jews who still feel obliged to not touch unclean animals, those Jews who still feel obliged to keep the Sabbath and the Lord's Day — the Sabbath was a Saturday and the Lord's Day is now a Sunday — but they still felt obliged. They have a weak conscience, we're told, when the Apostle Paul speaks of these Jews. They have a weak conscience. Their conscience still troubles them. So we must be careful. But we must still persuade them that at some point they've got to be weaned from this. And they should never put their trust in the things that they're doing. They should solely put their trust in salvation in Christ. So the Apostle Paul was gentle with the Jews, but he also reminded them constantly that they should never trust in the things that they're doing. If they do want to keep the Sabbath, they should realize that it won't contribute to their salvation in the least, because Christ is the substance. So the Apostle Paul no doubt warned these Jews, yes, if you feel compelled to do this, by all means do it. If your conscience is feeling guilty, hold the Sabbath day, avoid the unclean animals if you feel obliged to do so, but don't become too attached to this. You need to be weaned off this, because Christ is the substance. But now it seems at Jerusalem, this liberty among the Jewish believers was being abused, not on purpose, but unbelieving Jews who were with them at the temple were probably deceiving these Jewish believers into thinking this is so important. This is critical for your salvation. these unbelieving Jews may have been having an influence in this, because they were all at the temple with the Jewish Christians. And maybe this wasn't warned enough in the Jerusalem pulpit. I don't know. It's difficult to see how this came about, how all of a sudden the Jewish believers were very zealous for the ceremony. They shouldn't have been. They should have been weaned off the ceremonial law. So this is what was happening. But now James has a solution to the problem. These accusations against Paul. Paul is attacking Moses. He wasn't attacking Moses. And there is these Jewish believers are concerned about this. So here's a solution that James proposes. Verse 22. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow, that is a Nazarite vow. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou also thyself walkest orderly, and on it goes. So James suggests, take these four men. There are four men among us who have taken a Nazarite vow. Go with them, support them in what they're doing. Go to the temple and go through the purification process yourself. And they're coming to the end of their vow. So present an offering with them. And if you do this, Paul, then these believing Jews will know that the false charges against you are baseless. We know that they're wrong. We don't believe it either. But just to maintain the peace, and to convince the believing Jews that you're not attacking Moses, just go ahead with this. And so Paul listens to them. This is what he does. He goes with these men into the temple, but James and the elders, they couldn't have been aware of how hostile these Jews were against Paul. They probably were uninformed, because had they understood how determined the Jews, not only in Jerusalem, but in all, the Apostle Paul was now public enemy number one in the known world. Wherever there were Jews, in Macedonia, in Asia Minor, and in southern Greece, the Jews hated Paul, and they wanted to kill him. They would stop at nothing to kill him. And so James just and the elders probably weren't aware of this, and so they were sending the Apostle Paul on a suicide mission. If the Jews saw Paul in the temple, if the unbelieving Jews saw the Apostle Paul in the temple, that's it. His life is over. Well, he didn't die. God overruled. But James and those dear elders, their heart was in the right place, but really they just didn't realize that Paul was really in great danger. These Jews were plotting to kill him. Jews from Jerusalem and Asia would stop at nothing. And we know, because we've come to this point, that most of the persecution that the Apostle Paul experienced in the region of the Gentiles, most of the persecution was from the Jews. And at this time of year, there was the many festivals in Jerusalem, the Pentecost and the Passover and so on. So many of the Jews in these Gentile regions would have come to Jerusalem. So all the Jews were there in Jerusalem. It was a recipe for disaster, because these Jews from Asia who would have seen Paul are now in Jerusalem because of that time of year. But James and the elders just didn't realize this. They just didn't realize how much danger the Apostle Paul would have been in sending him to the temple. They couldn't see it. But thankfully, God overruled. And we read from verse 26. Then Paul took men. He took the men with him, those under a Nazarite vow. And the next day they went into the temple. He himself went with them to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until the end of the offering that should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, they're there now, and they see Paul in the temple, these Jews from Asia. And they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help this man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law." And this place, that's wrong. He wasn't teaching against Moses, against the law. These are false accusations. He was simply saying what the Old Testament scriptures taught, that the old covenant would come to an end and bring in the new covenant. And the shadows of the the ceremonial law would be fulfilled in Christ. That's all Paul was saying. But there's false accusations. And they say something else, which really enrages the people. He brought a Greek into the temple. He brought a Gentile within the temple, in the court. Now, in those days, or while the temple was standing, you had the outer court of the Gentiles, and then you had the inner court in the temple where only Jews were allowed. And there were signs out in the outer court that there were signs saying to the Gentiles, warning the Gentiles, if you enter past this threshold, you risk death. You will be put to death. If any Gentile was to pass through the threshold and go into the inner court of the temple, they would be put to death. So the Jews warned the Gentiles, do not pass this, do not pass and come into the inner court. You will be put to death if you do so. At your own risk, you do this. So they accused Paul of bringing a Gentile. He didn't do this, but they saw him with a Gentile man, an Ephesian man that probably traveled with Paul, Trophimus. An Ephesian man was with Paul in Jerusalem, and they assumed that he was in the temple as well, but that's not true. So all these allegations are fired at Paul, and the crowd is absolutely infuriated when they hear this. How dare he bring he didn't do it, but this is the accusation. How dare he bring a Gentile in within the inner court in the temple? And the Jews from Asia, they would have been so glad. Finally, he's there. This is the jackpot. This is the golden opportunity we have to finally get rid of this false, finally get rid of this spreader of heresy, proclaiming this false Messiah. That's what the unbelieving Jews thought. And we can see by these allegations that they bring against Paul that this was influencing even the believing Jews to be zealous for the law, for the ceremonial law. So we see great trouble stirring up, but God overrules. And, well, they seize hold upon Paul, these Asian Jews, and thousands of people are aroused. We read here in the narrative that the whole city was moved. Thousands of Jews were enraged, and this violent mob, they take Paul by force out of the temple. And when they take Paul out of the temple, the temple doors are shut. The Levite priests close the temple doors. Why did they do that? Probably because they don't want Paul to escape back into the temple for his life. These callous Levite priests, they close the temple doors. If Paul went back into the temple to hide himself, they wouldn't have killed him because they didn't want to kill anyone in the temple. That would be sacrilege. They weren't supposed to kill anyone anyway because they were under Roman law. But the Levite priests, they closed the doors to prevent Paul from coming back in there, escaping and hoping that he would be killed. And we carry on. We pick up with the narrative in verse 31. As they went about to kill him, he's now out of the temple. Tidings came to the chief captain, the Roman captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beat the beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. So news reaches this Roman captain. His name is Claudius Lysias. We learn of this in Acts chapter 23 when he wrote a letter to Felix. And he's stationed in the fortress of Antonia, which was northwest. It was attached to the temple complex, but it was on the northwest side. And they had a good view from this. And this fortress of Antonia was built by Herod the Great. But they could see, they had a good view of what was going on. They saw the violence and the tumult, and immediately they come down. And he probably came down with at least a few hundred Roman soldiers, if not more, possibly over 1,000. And they come running into the crowd. And when this violent Jewish mob see the Roman soldiers coming, they think twice. And they think, well, we're going to get in trouble if we continue. So they leave Paul. Well, had they taken any longer, Paul probably would have been stoned. First, they were beating Paul up, and then they probably would have stoned him like they did with Stephen. But God, in his sovereign overruling, allows that the Romans came just at the right time, and they seize Paul away from the Jews, and they bind him with chains, and they demand the crowd, why are you doing this? Why are you beating up this man? Who is he? Who is this man? And they give a mixed message. They one person says one thing, they don't give a clear answer. And so the captain charges his men to carry Paul. They lift, literally pick Paul up and ascend to the stairs of the tower. And Paul, while Paul is being carried up the stairs, he asks the captain, can I speak with you? And he speaks to the captain in Greek. And the captain is, I don't have time to cover all these verses, but I want to finish this chapter this evening. He speaks to the captain in Greek, and he says, may I speak to you? And the captain's surprised. I thought you were a barbarian. I didn't think you could speak Greek. I didn't think you were cultured. I thought you were this Egyptian rebel who took all these men with you into the desert. We Romans were looking for this man, and I thought you were him. He seems to be disappointed. He thought that it was him. And the Apostle Paul responds, well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I'm not. I'm not that man. I am a Jew of Tarsus, of the city of Cilicia. I'm a Roman citizen, and he was. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. And then he says to him, can you give me permission to speak to these people from the steps? And you think, why did Paul even think of asking that request? You would have thought that the Roman captain would have never allowed of it. It was the Roman captain's duty at Jerusalem to maintain the peace, because the Jewish people were a very rebellious bunch from the Roman point of view. You better maintain the peace. So it's almost impossible that the captain would have allowed Paul to speak to the Jews. That would have been throwing gasoline on the fire and making the crowd even more. Why did the captain give him permission to do so? Well, we believe that the Lord softened his heart. It was God's will for the Apostle Paul to address these thousands and thousands of, it was the perfect pulpit. There he was on this height of stairs, overseeing these thousands of Jews. It was the perfect pulpit. You see how God overruled? He delivered him from death, and now he's giving him an opportunity to preach the gospel, to tell them his testimony to all these Jews. Listening, the wonderful overruling of God. What an opportunity for the gospel. And as soon as the Apostle Paul spoke in the Hebrew tongue, he started addressing the people in Hebrew. There was dead silence. Everyone listened because it was the sacred language, and they were obliged to listen. And they heard in the next chapter, we read that the Apostle Paul gave his testimony, how he was converted to Christ. But as soon as he mentioned to them, to the Jewish crowd that God had called him to spread salvation to the Gentiles, as soon as he mentioned that, the crowd absolutely erupted with fury and violence, because for the Jews who did not believe, the very suggestion that Gentiles should be saved was an abomination. So as soon as the Jews heard that in his testimony that he was called to reach out to the Gentiles, the violence and the shouting broke out again. Well, you may be asking the question, why did God allow this today? Why did God allow this? Why did God allow this trouble at Jerusalem? Well, I think the main reason why the Lord allowed Paul to go through that difficult event, not just for an opportunity to preach the gospel to thousands of Jews, but I think an even greater reason is that all these believing Jews were making the mistake of continuing in the ceremonial worship. They should have never been doing this. They were becoming more zealous. And so God used this event, I believe, to snap people out of this delusion. You think of the many believing Jews who loved the Lord. They would go to the temple every day, and there they would meet up with other Jews who weren't believers, and they would feel comfortable. And they would maybe think to themselves, these Jews aren't half bad. But besides, we worship the same God. But when they saw the anger and the fury that these Jews had towards the Apostle Paul and towards Christ, all of a sudden, what are we doing? We're compromising. Look how much they hate this wonderful man of God. Look how much they hate Christ. These Jews in the temple, they're not like us. Yes, they worship the same God, but they don't truly love him. Look at their hatred, look at their malice. And all of a sudden, that event caused, I'm convinced of this, many, many Jews, if not all of them, to realize we shouldn't be doing this anymore. The only reason why we've been having peace at Jerusalem is because of our compromise. We've been compromising. We've been going to the temple and sacrificing. We should have been weaned off this. And so God used this event to really smash this delusion away from the believing Jews, that they should stop following the ceremonial law, that they should put it away. And besides, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 would well and truly put a nail on a coffin concerning the ceremonial law, because the Jerusalem would be destroyed with the temple by the Romans. And so they couldn't have done that after that. It would have been impossible anyway. But this event was used by God to put that, to smash that zeal for the ceremonial law from the Jewish believers. So you see how God used evil, the evil of the enemy, how Satan plotted to take the Apostle Paul because he was so mightily used of God, how God turned things around. He is sovereign, and he used it for an opportunity for the gospel for thousands of Jews of the Apostle Paul, but also to sanctify his church. The many Jews who were becoming were relying too much upon the ceremonial law. They needed to be weaned off it. So God used this for his own glory, for the sanctifying of his church, and for the extension of the gospel. But we should take encouragement from this narrative as well. What we learn as God's people from this chapter is that God can use our troubles and difficulties as well. In my service to the Lord, we come across difficulties and challenges as God's people in these days. And even through our difficulties and problems, God can use these things sovereignly for the extension of the gospel. And he can bring great blessings in our times, even through the troubles and difficulties we experience as God's people. The sovereign overruling of God. He always does these things with his church in view. He loves his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Well, in closing, I just read this wonderful verse concerning the wonderful sovereignty of God from the Apostle Paul himself in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Amen.